We just said we are going to lay every fear at the feet of Jesus. I wonder whether you meant it. I wonder whether you meant it. I want you to think with me for just a moment. The disciples are out on a boat. The Bible says that a real fierce storm arose. And Jesus comes floating along, walking on the water. Just imagine the scene. The Bible says that the disciples were afraid, because when they saw Jesus especially, they thought that he was some sort of a ghost. And of course, we know the story. Peter, if it is you, command me to come. Jesus said, come. While Jesus has it, while Peter has it, had his attention on Jesus, he was okay. But the moment he was distracted, he began to sink. The biggest tool the devil has for the Christian is distraction. And I'm referring to very certain individuals here that need to hear this. We are too easily distracted. And rather than keeping our focus on Jesus, we give way to the whispers of the devil. We give way to our flesh. We give way to anxieties. And we give way to fear. Fast forward a number of years later, and the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, had learned his lesson. And he said to his hearers in writing, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Listen to me. The cares are the fears, and the anxieties and the distractions and the stuff around us that consumes us, doesn't help us, consumes us, and we lose our focus of Jesus. And I think that there's too much of that going on these days. I really do. And perhaps there's too much of that going on in your life and in your family's life. I think it's time that it stops. Today, cast all your cares, your anxieties, your fears upon him. He knew what he was talking about. He'd gone through it, and he had a revelation of who Jesus was. And I pray today that you've got that same revelation, because based on the revelation of who God is, then you're confident to cast your cares upon him. If you haven't got that revelation, you will not be confident to cast your cares upon him. And you'll cast your cares upon everything else except Jesus, and he comes last, just in case we've missed something. The last part says, because he cares for you, God cares, God. And in the Greek, it's God has his focus, his attention on you. And it's not talking about a corporate body there. It's talking about you as an individual. You. He cares about you today. I love that. And I pray that we can see beyond the stuff, and we see beyond the, you know, the turmoil and the distractions and the fears. And just like Peter had learned his lesson years before and realized, who is this man? We're going to look at a lot more about who is this man as of next week. Who is this man? Even the wind and the sea obeys him. Who is this man? And I'm telling you, Peter had revelation after revelation about who that man was. And I pray that we too have revelation upon revelation. And what we found out yesterday is not good enough today. I pray that that revelation is a fresh revelation. Who is this man? So that at any given time, I know where to cast my cares, because I know that his focus, his love, his attention is upon me. Amen. Is this for you today? Can I see your hand? Can I see your hand? My hand's already up. Is that for you today? Praise God. Why don't you lift both hands, and I want to just pray with you. Can we do that? Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, today we confess our weaknesses that sometimes cause us to be distracted in so many directions, losing our focus on you that cares for us. Let it be, Lord, that our focus on you is not last but first in every circumstance, no matter the circumstance. Father, I pray for every individual with their hands raised today, every single person, every couple, every family, every young person, older person. Lord, your word says that as we cast our cares upon you, because we've had a fresh revelation of who you are and what you can do and your power and your love and your goodness towards us, Lord, let there be a freshness about that revelation to us. Because when we cast our cares upon you, your attention is upon us. Oh, my Lord, your attention is upon us today as families, as couples, as individuals, because you care for us. And for this, we give you praise. Help us, Lord, to look to you in every circumstance, at every time, in all circumstances. And we give you glory, for you deserve glory and honor. In Jesus' name. Come on, and everybody said. Come on, I want you to shout amen. Everybody said amen. Wow, please take your seats. Thank you to our worship team. Thank you to Damien that's joining us for the first time today. Awesome. Awesome, 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 awesome. Wow, it's so good to be back. You know, my intention was to go for maybe 2 weeks or so and to do a little bit of fishing. How many like fishing? 3 or 4. It's good fun. Do a bit of fishing. Some people say, how can you just stand there with a rod and hours and hours and hours and... Well, no, I don't like that kind of fishing. I'm telling you, I got the opportunity to do something like that for 1 week. And believe me, it was good fun. We did go fishing. And for the first time, myself and my nephew, we caught 8 snapper and 6 King George whiting. Now, that's good fishing. Amen? It was almost like Jesus catch a fish. Thank you, Lord. And so we had a good time there. But of course, not too long after that, about a week after that, COVID came knocking at the door. And I said, get out of here. He said, nah. And so we've been battling COVID for a few weeks. But that's okay. Amen? We're over it. I can officially say I'm post-COVID. Love it, love it, love it. So it's really, really, really good to be back. Also, it's good to have Bruno and Josie. Josie's my sister, Bruno's my brother-in-law. Stand up from Sydney. Good to see them today. It's always good to see them. They are some of my favourite people. And thank you. They're here for a particular occasion. We lost our brother-in-law just this week and happened to be on our anniversary, 42nd anniversary, so we probably won't forget that too easily. He's gone to be with the Lord, an amazing man, suffered for a number of years before he finally went to be with the Lord, I'd never ever heard a person in the midst of their suffering, I'm talking about severe suffering, never heard him ever complain, not even once, about the condition, in and out of hospital for the last number of years. But God is still gracious, amen? So they're here for primarily for that reason, but it's great to see them in church today. Praise the Lord. Also, thank you for those that took up the challenge, the Mark challenge. How many remember what I'm talking about? A number of people took up that challenge, and the challenge was to read through Mark during our holiday period, read through the book of Mark, and give us three insights that you get out of the book of Mark. And I've got a number of them. I'm getting through them. Some of them are short. Some of them are several pages. And I'm thinking, this is good. This is good. And I'm gonna choose one because I want to give you a prize. I want to give you something special to say thank you for your effort. Okay, I'm going to do that next week. So to those that took up that challenge and to those that were faithful in doing that, and I'm quite certain from the responses, I'm quite certain that there was a sense of insight and fresh revelation that came out of that. So thank you for those that were faithful, the real Bereans that did that. And I'm going to choose one of those and give you a prize next week. One more thing. This is prayer month. And as with all prayer months, we have a prayer month in February. February. Prayer month in August, where we focus on praying for all the needs of the church in various ways. We come together to pray on a Thursday night. And by the way, I pray that and I desire that you make that effort, that special effort. I wasn't able to be here. I had every intention. I wasn't able to be here last Thursday night, but I'll be here this Thursday night coming. I think we need to give it a special effort. If you don't make that effort, you're not going to make it. You're not going to be here. Make that special effort to be here every Thursday night this coming or this month of February, okay? Who's going to make a special effort? Okay, who's not going to make a special effort no matter what I say? Okay. Make the effort. Make the effort. I'd love to see the church, at least as many as we are today, if not more, here on a Thursday. We're going to seek God. I'm telling you, we're going to seek God on Thursday night. We're going to have that strong focus on prayer. We're going to worship and Thursday night, every Thursday night of this month. What I'd like to encourage you to do with this month as well is to pray the Psalms. Not just read through them, pray them. And on Thursday night, I want to give you an example on how that works. Okay? Maybe you've done that in the past, pray through the scriptures and pray the scriptures. Maybe you haven't. So on Thursday night, we're going to look at how that works. We're going to perhaps go through an example of that. So what I want to encourage you to do is pick a psalm every day, pray the psalm, not just read it, but pray it through, individualize it, make it your own, and pray that psalm back to the Lord. Okay, we know that most of the psalms were worship psalms and that people would sing them, and they still do. Let's pray them. Okay, pray the psalm. Let me give you a suggestion for those that have got a pen and paper and this is just a suggestion. You can pick your own psalms. Okay, there's quite a few of them. How many know that there's quite a few psalms? So you can pick your own psalms. But let me give you a suggestion for this week. Psalm 1. Love that. Who loves Psalm 1? Awesome. Psalm 1, Psalm 3, Psalm 5, Psalm 15, Psalm 19, Psalm 20, and lastly, Psalm 23. All right, so if you want to, you can choose those. If you want to choose something else, that's quite all right as well. All right, but let me encourage you, pray the Psalms. All right, pray through the Psalms, pray the Psalms. Pick one on a daily basis and go through it and pray it. Amen? Let me apologize in advance if I give a bit of a cough or stuff like that. I'm not going to cough over anyone. I am through it. I'm on the other end, but there's a little bit of a linger. I need more prayer. I asked for prayer about a month ago. I still need more prayer because I want that cough gone. And I think you want it gone too. My wife says, I'm annoyed at your cough. I said, so am I. That makes two of us. This morning, I want to really, really just pray that the Lord will minister to us. I think he already has. And, you know, we could probably just go home because he already has. But let's look to the Word of God once again. You know that we give precedence and priority to the Word of God here. So ask the Lord just to minister into your heart. Will you do that? Amen. Why don't we do that as we begin today? I just want to share a little bit on prayer because this is our prayer month. I want to share a little bit on prayer, in particular, answer the question, why pray and why keep praying? Why should we keep praying? And I pray that the Holy Spirit will just underline some of the phrases and thoughts that come to us as individuals this morning around this theme of prayer. All right, can we do that? Heavenly Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you continue to minister to us, you continue to teach us, you continue to show us, give us fresh insight and revelation. Lord, illumination of what it means to really get down to it to pray. Lord, let us go from this place having received that from you as a fresh challenge for this prayer month. And Lord, not just simply a challenge, but help us to move into the adventure of seeing answered prayer. And the amazing God that we are serving, who loves to hear our prayers and is attentive to our prayers and attentive to our needs. Let that be fresh in our minds as we receive it from you today and as we move from this place the rest of this month. That's our prayer. Minister to us in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. There was this little boy. And he was an only child, only young, and he had a great desire. He had the desire for a little brother. So he goes to dad. He said, "Dad, can I ask you about something?" He goes, "Sure, son." He goes, "I'd love a little brother." And the dad says, "No problems." He says, "Why don't you pray about it? Ask the Lord to send us a little brother." And so this little guy took it quite seriously. He began to pray. "Lord Jesus, send me a little brother. I'd love a little brother." And he prayed for a whole month. 1 month went by. No little brother. He was disappointed. He thought, "I'd give it another crack. Lord Jesus, I'd love a little brother. God, send us a little brother." The next month, 2 months. At the end of 2 months, guess what? Nothing. He was disappointed. He thought, "I'll give it another go." He says, "I'm going to pray again." This kid was really determined. "Lord God, I want a little brother. I'd love a little brother, little companion. We play together and all that sort of stuff." And after 3 months, nothing happened. So he gave up. Round about 6 months later, his dad said to him, "Son, Mum's in hospital and we're going to go and see Mum. Would you like to come with me?" He goes, "Yes, Dad, let's go and see Mum, who was in hospital." When they came to Mum's room, he pulled back the curtain. And there was his little brother. Oh, wow. Then he pulled back the curtain a little bit more. And there was a second little brother. Then, wait for it, He pulled back the curtain completely, and there was a third little brother. He says, see, you prayed, and God answered your prayer. Now you've got not only one, but three little brothers. He says, yes, but he says, you're lucky too that I stopped praying after 3 months. Only God knows how many little brothers he would have got. Why keep praying and very often without seeing results? Why? Why? Does God have all the power? You can help me out. Yes, God has all the power. For God to release his power, is it contingent on prayer? And the answer is yes too. I mean, not only, but God certainly is listening to our prayer and certainly answers prayer. He's not limited by our prayers, but God answers prayer. But how does this all work? Does it mean that if we ask enough and we bother God enough and we try and, you know, get on God's right side, and finally God will release what we want or need? Is that the way it works? And I'm asking myself this question, and I'm asking the questions for you today. Does it take consistent prayer, like the parable of the unjust judge, where the person that needed something was relentless and kept coming back to the judge? He kept coming back and coming back, coming back. And the Bible says he had enough and gave him what he wanted. Is God an unjust judge? No, of course not. But of course, the principle in that particular parable is to keep praying, keep at it, like we heard this morning. Keep praying, keep praying. God is not an unjust judge. When we pray, are we trying to talk God into doing something? Does God require a certain amount of prayer for different kinds of situations? How does it work? Do we earn and deserve answers to prayer? Can some people pray and get an answer and other people pray and not get an answer? How does it work? So I want to just touch on it a little bit today. Obviously, it's an exhaustive subject, but I just want to touch on it and give us a little bit of freshness about this today. John chapter 14, 15 and 16 has been talked about by scholars as the discourse that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room. And they agree that probably this is the discourse that Jesus had during that time in the upper room. And there's a few things that we find here about prayer that are quite interesting. Let's just touch on them quickly. John chapter 14 and verses 13 and 14, it says this: whatever you ask in my name, this is Jesus, this I will do, that the Father might be glorified in the Son. Notice those words: that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Beautiful. John chapter 15, verse 16 says this: you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And then a couple of verses out of John 16, verses 23-24, it says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. That is now, not when it's too late. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Great verses, but some of the most abused, misused and misunderstood verses in the Bible. And I haven't got time to get into that, but for years and years and years, these verses have been taken like a blank check. And it's as if, you know, we can go to God with everything that we want, go to him with a list. And God is obliged to do whatever we ask him. It seems that that's what it's talking about. And of course, in the deception and the abuse of these verses, all sorts of weird and wonderful things have been talked about in so-called in the name of Jesus, and Jesus is going to do it. But we forget that we are praying to God. Our Father. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he knows our needs. Yes, he cares for us. But let's not forget he's God. Amen? He's not an ATM. He's not a Father Christmas. He's not a toy shop. And he's not anything else that's a dispenser of goods. He's not a dispenser of goods. And so we need to get out of our mind that's the way prayer works. Just because we add to it the magic formula in the name of Jesus doesn't mean that's the way prayer works. Very often it's a deception, and very often we become disappointed with that kind of praying. And I'm not suggesting that in the name of Jesus, prayer doesn't work. I'm not suggesting that at all. Okay, but you know my heart, don't you? However, there needs to be the correct, out of these verses, and I'm not going to get into these verses, I'm just going to touch on a few things this morning. But out of these verses and out of other scriptures, we know that concerning prayer, there needs to be the correct motivation and the correct purpose in prayer, which produces correct results. There needs to be correct motivation and correct purpose in prayer that then produces the correct results. Have a read of it for yourself. Okay? And in fact, James talks about the wrong motivation for prayer. We talked about that a number of weeks ago, where James says, you know, the way you pray is not right. You pray wrongly. And he corrects their wrong kind of prayer. And we talked about that for a couple of weeks. So there's a right way and wrong way of praying. Correct motivation and correct purpose in prayer produces correct results. According to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says God's divine power, repeat with me, divine power. God's, a little bit louder, God's, the word says, and this the word divine power is the word dunamis, has granted us everything we need. Amen? Everything we need for life and for godliness. And of course, this divine power is accessed through prayer. Prayer. Acts 1:8. We know it very well. But you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The power of God is there for us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And the power of God is accessed through prayer. Amen? Prayer taps into the power of God. And I love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. How many love this verse before we even look at it? Let me see your hand. Ah, yes, that's good. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 in the King James Version says, now unto him, who is him? Who is him? God. You can call him Jesus. Call him the Holy Spirit. Unto him, God. Unto him, God. You see, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Talking about prayer. According to the power that works in us. God has deposited his power in us and it's accessed by the medium of prayer. Prayer. Everybody say the word prayer. Prayer. God, by the Holy Spirit, has deposited his power in us and released by prayer. We could quite correctly simplify this verse by saying, now unto him that is able to do everything that we ask. How much more can you add to everything? Nothing, someone said. If it's everything, it's everything. You can't add more to everything. So that verse would have been sufficient. God can do anything and everything that we ask. But the Holy Spirit that's dictating this verse thought it wasn't good enough. He says, no. I think there needs to be more of an emphasis on what God can do. Our God is able not only just to do everything, but exceeding everything. And then the Holy Spirit, I think, thought about it again. Not that anything slips the mind of God, but it's just my imagination. Is that all right? He said, no, that's not enough. It's not that the Holy Spirit can, that God can do all and exceeding all, but exceeding abundantly all. If it's possible to have all amplified and increased, the Holy Spirit just said, this is how it works. God can do anything, everything. Nothing is impossible to God. I want you to shout amen. Is there anything too hard for him? Back in Bible college many, many years ago, we used to sing a song. Is there anything too hard for him? Nothing is impossible to God. Amen. Is there anything? Does anyone remember that song? Oh, Lord Jesus, you're old too. Nothing is impossible for him according to his power that works in us. Oswald Chambers said these words, no power on earth or in hell can conquer the Spirit of God in a human spirit. It is an inner unconquerableness. Big word. It's so true. The Greek word for power here in this context is the power energeo, or energeo. It's the energy. It's when we talk about electricity as an energy. And so that's the Greek of this one. And it denotes an electric current that is energizing a wire. Okay? It's his power at work in us, and we are conduits of his power. So how does it apply practically in our situation? Well, the word says according to. And that's an interesting word, according to, because it means to diffuse. It means to bring about, to measure in proportion, to distribute. And that's interesting. So what happens is the power that has been deposited in us needs distributing. And it happens through prayer. It happens through prayer. One more time. It happens through prayer. It's all about prayer. So the question becomes, how much of God's power are you distributing? How much of God's power are you measuring out? How much of God's power are you distributing in the situation of your need? As you come before God, how much of it? If it's true that God is able, is God able? And it's true that he's deposited his power within you. Is that true? Amen. Then by prayer, and by faith access that power. But here's my question. Why is it, if this is all true, God is able, nothing is impossible to him, he has deposited his power within us so that we can have and do whatever we need in order to live lives that are full lives for the glory of God and godly lives for the glory of God. We have everything we need for all these things to happen. If all of this is true, why then don't we ask as fervently and consistently as we should? I hope you don't leave it to February. How many left it to February? And then we forget it for a little while, and then we go back to August. That's not you. That's somebody else. If it's true, why doesn't it happen as fervently and as consistently as it true, as it ought? I want you to ask yourself that question. I want to answer it. Just touch on it very, very quickly. There's at least three reasons. The first reason is complacency. We become complacent. In all probability, there have been judges appointed, governments elected, officials elected, laws passed, all of which affect us, which may have been different outcomes had we prayed. We see it all over the Bible. Situations in marriages, situations in families, children, circumstances could have been different, would have been different, had we taken the time to pray. Think about it. Think about it. Our tendency is to think, well, it doesn't directly relate to me, so therefore, I'm not responsible to pray. But how concerned would you be if it did touch you directly? And we discriminate. And we become complacent about prayer. The second reason why, and there's a lot to say about that. I don't have time to do that today. But the second reason is unbelief. But Pastor, you're talking about believers. You're talking to believers. How many believers do we have here? Half of you. The others? How many believers? Let me see your hand. Oh, all are believers. Okay. Right. I've just got to get it right. Down the back, are you believers? Yeah, okay. So all of you are believers. Is it possible that believers are unbelievers when it comes to prayer? Look, I've been doing this a long time. And I've noticed there's a lot of unbelievers sitting in the pews in churches that don't really believe what we believe or what the Bible teaches about prayer. There's a touch, if not more than just a touch, of unbelief in most Christians. Maybe in the person sitting in your chair. Just a touch. The truth is, if you really believe in prayer, and that prayer could actually change your circumstances, you'd be praying differently. In most cases. You'd pray more. If prayer was actually powerful enough to affect your marriage, you'd pray about your marriage more. If it was powerful enough to affect the outcome of your children and the circumstances surrounding it, you'd be praying more. If you really believe that prayer changes things, you'd be praying more. Therefore, there's a touch of unbelief in most of us. Let's be honest. The third one is discouragement. This is a big one. They're all big, but you see, because there's a lot of error and deception around how prayer works, we tend to be led down some sort of a garden path and do what people tell us to do rather than what the Word tells us. It doesn't work, and then we become discouraged. And discouragement turns into despondency. And of course, the devil works on that. He takes that up and says it doesn't work. God doesn't love you. God doesn't hear you. And people become discouraged. And rather than become more fervent in prayer, they become less fervent in prayer until they have any desire for prayer. God help us. God help. Has anyone ever been discouraged? Of course. Don't allow discouragement in any form to settle. It'll come, but do not allow it to settle, especially when it comes to prayer. Give me a good amen. Don't be discouraged. There was a lady that was married to an unbeliever. 42 years. And for 42 years, she prayed for her husband to get saved. Didn't happen. One day, her husband was away on a business trip for a period of time. And tragically, he was killed in a car accident on that business trip. About a month later, she gets a phone call. The phone call was asking about her husband. And so the lady explained to the person on the end of the line that her husband had passed away, tragically killed in an accident. The man on the other end of the line was a businessman. He says, "Lady, can I ask you what day it was when your husband passed away?" And she told him such and such a day. He said to her, "Can I tell you something?" She said, "Of course." She says, "I'm a businessman." He says, "God led me to hitchhike as a businessman on a particular day." He says, "I don't hitchhike. And to keep my suit on and go hitchhiking." So he said, "I couldn't shake it." So in my suit, went to the freeway and put my thumb up. He says, "The first car that comes along was another businessman. And he says, they got talking. And of course, they exchanged notes on business and whatever. But the businessman that did the hitchhiking was picked up by the husband of that lady. Shared with him about the Lord. And he received Jesus in the car, intending to call home that same night. Never made it. He got saved after 42 years of prayer. Jeremy earlier on said, "Don't stop. Ask, keep asking. Knock, keep knocking." Hey, man. If God can do it after 42 years, he can do it whenever he chooses, because nothing is impossible to our God. A couple of things that the devil uses against us in prayer is that, and these couple of things have to do with the character of God, and I'm going to wrap it up in just a few minutes. One is the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God says God is sovereign above everything. He ultimately is in control of everything. So what good does my praying do if God does whatever he wants anyway? And so the devil picks up on that and says, nothing that you do is going to change whatever God has ordained, because he's a sovereign God. And so the devil picks that up and discourages our praying. Then there's another one about the character of God, which is called the immutability of God. How many have used that in the last week in a sentence? No. The immutability of God. The immutability of God is the unchangeableness of God. God does not change. In Malachi, it talks about, "I am the Lord, I change not." So, of course, if God doesn't change, and we can't make him change, what's prayer going to do? And of course, there's another verse that says, even before we ask, the Father knows whatever we're going to pray about. So there's a sense of inevitability about it all. So rather than pushing through in prayer, because God's got it all under control, we neglect praying. Do not let that happen to you. I want you here on Thursday night. Did you hear me? I'm going to look out for your face. I want you here on Thursday night. Don't let the devil steal the desire for pressing through in prayer. Give me a good amen. Amen. So, we pray because we know that God is always merciful. You didn't hear me, did you? You're more deaf than I am. We pray because we know that God is always merciful. God is always loving. God is always compassionate. And on the basis of the character of God, we pray. Amen? Why? Because we know God is able. We know God loves us. We know God is interested. And so we press through and we keep praying on the basis of God's character. And the more you are convinced about God's character, the more you are comfortable to trust Him in prayer. Amen? How many know the story of Jonah? Most of you. Now, of course, the story of Jonah is an interesting one because, you know, the star of the whole thing is the fish. But that's not the star. God's the star. And we find that the wicked city of Nineveh was under judgment. And God calls Jonah to pronounce the judgment to the people. 40 days and the city of Nineveh will be destroyed. 40 days and God will destroy the city. 40 days and God will destroy the city. The judgment had already been pronounced, announced, declared. When God says something, it's done. Okay? And of course, we know the story. Jonah did his own thing, came back and got reassigned the same assignment. Listen, you can't run from God. Then we find that Jonah proclaimed the word of the Lord. 40 days, the city will be destroyed. 40 days. But what happened is, and you know the story, Nineveh repented, the whole city. And there's differing numbers about this particular city, but some commentators talk about 500,000 people or more. Now, large city. And the Bible says the whole city repented, everybody. The whole city, so much so that God relented, changed his mind. Not his character. His character remains. But can God change his mind? Yes, and he does. So even though God had proclaimed judgment on the city, based on his character, he relented and saved the city. Of course, Jonah was ticked off. Fancy Jonah getting ticked off about the mercy of God. How dare you, God, be loving and merciful? How dare you? He didn't like these people at all, and he had good reason. Chapter 4, verse 2. He's angry at God, having a go at God. He says, for I knew, the last part of chapter 2, verse 2, I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's our God. That's our God. Pray. Knock. Keep praying. Elijah prayed 7 times. What would have happened if he'd stopped on 6? Remember when Elijah prayed 7 times and the rain came? Daniel prayed 21 days. I wonder what would have happened if he'd stopped on 20. Friends, we're talking about prayer. It's the power of God. And you know what? It's deposited in us. But don't let it be a dead end in you. It needs to flow from you through the medium of prayer. One last scripture. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39 says this. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers." Everybody say rivers. Of living water. Wow. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. How many of you received the Spirit of God? Of course, if you believe, you've got the Spirit of God, the deposit of God in you. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, this feast that's been referred to here is the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a commemoration of the provision of God for the people of Israel when they were wandering around the desert for 40 years. And so this is the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day, Jewish tradition tells us that the priests read from the book of Zechariah chapter 14. Read it whenever you want. Ezekiel chapter 47. And these particular scriptures prophesy of the end times and talk about rivers of living waters flowing from the temple in the end times. Now, Jesus takes those scriptures and points them to himself. He is the living water. Amen. I am the living water. He declares himself to be that living water. I am the answer to your prayers. I am everything you need. I am the life that you need. Give me a good amen. He's still the living water today. But he added something very interesting. He says, rivers of living water will not only be through me, Jesus, but through you when the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit's already come. And we are conduits of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God, and the living waters flow out of us. Come on. Rivers of living waters flow from you by the Holy Spirit. Which, of course, is talking about the power of God deposited in us. So the question is this, last question. How much of God's power is flowing out of you? You're a believer. God's power is deposited in you, in me. If the power is not flowing from us as a river of living water, we're no different to anyone else. Is it possible that you have, in a sense, a hand on the tap of God's power? Think about it. Many of us have more faith in the flow of hot water out of a tap than in God's power. You see, when we want hot water, we go to the tap that's got red on it. We turn it. When you turn it, does it immediately flow hot? Instant? Now, we've got other devices that do that. But generally speaking, it's not immediately hot. But do you turn the tap off because it's not hot? Now, what do? You wait. It keeps flowing. And you wait. And sooner or later, it becomes hot. And so often we turn the tap on through prayer, but it's not hot. And we said, well, it's not hot, it's not happening. And instead of waiting and pressing through, we stop and turn the tap off. I pray that God teaches us how to patiently leave the tap on and trust that the water will become hot. Come on, amen. Eventually, excuse me, it's going to get hot. If we leave the tap on, keep the prayer going, it's going to get hot. And just like Daniel, after 21 days, the hot water starts flowing. Amen. The answer is there. Just Elijah, after 7 days, there's something that's happening in the sky, and it's a sound of rain. Amen. Why? Because it didn't stop at 5, and it didn't stop at 6, and it didn't stop at 20 days. He kept it going until it became hot, until something happened in the power of God began to flow through him and in him. And it all happens because of prayer. Prayer. Amen. Keep believing. Keep faithful. Keep fervent. Because it's going to get hot. In your life, it might be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen. It might be winter. What happens after winter? Spring is coming. My wife's favorite time of the year, spring. There might be circumstances, but rivers of living water are in you. They need to flow through prayer as you tap into the power of God and allow God to be God in your circumstance, in your circumstance, in my circumstance, in this day and age. For the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand. Let's stand. I want you to raise your hands. Father, we thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you take that word, energize it, refresh it. Let it be a fresh word to our heart and minds, our spirit. Let it motivate us. Let it move us forward with a confidence that we can have today and a confidence that can remain tomorrow. A trust in you no matter what. Father, I pray that there'll be a new tenacity, a new fervency, a new consistency for the flow of the Spirit of God, the power of God, through prayer, in and through our lives. Let it be for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,